The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
The marks of a man of God. The marks of a man of God. In 1955, before I came on the Navigator staff, I was at Glenary attending a conference, and Dawson Troutman was speaking one evening on the topic, The Qualifications of a Navigator. He listed 10. It was a long message. Number one on his list is the thing that I would like to talk to you about this afternoon. And I think we could take the topic, the marks of a man of God, and put it in the singular, the mark of a man of God. And number one on Dawson's list was a strong, built-in devotional life. Now, what he had in mind went far beyond the quiet time, went far beyond a few minutes each morning in the Word and in prayer. What he was talking about was an entire life lived devoted to Jesus Christ, a life of devotion to Christ. A strong, built-in, devotional life. In Acts 6:3, we read about some men who were chosen because of peculiar characteristics that they had to meet the occasion. The story is that the 12 apostles found themselves in a rather difficult situation. They just had too much to do. You ever find yourself in that kind of a situation? And so what they needed was some men to help them. And so they made this statement, Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. And so that's what they proceeded to do. Now, as you read about the responsibilities that these men had, who were laymen, what the apostles expected them to carry out, and then you see how they went about it, and you get the background and the gist of their life, these men's lives characterize to us a strong, built-in, devotional life, a life committed to Jesus Christ, to devotion to Him. However, we're going to have to break this down a little bit. And I would say that there are at least 2 things that encompass a strong, built-in devotional life. And it's all we'll have time to talk about this afternoon. Number one, the devotional life encompasses your life in the Word. Your life in the Word. Over in Isaiah 66:2, the Lord tells us, To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Who trembles at my word. Who has an understanding and a grasp of the scriptures that pervades his life. And that his life is controlled by that. And gang, I would like to suggest to you 2 lifetime projects in relation to the Word of God. One, an ever-growing mastery of the Bible. And 2, an ever-growing obedience to the Word of God in your daily life. A couple of years ago, we had the privilege of having Dr. Jack Mitchell speak at our staff conference. Dr. Jack, to me, is one of the outstanding Bible teachers of this and the past generation. We ask him to speak on the book of Hebrews, to give us, as you will, the book of Hebrews. And he did. But he not only gave us the book of Hebrews, he gave us the whole Bible. He had 2 hours each morning, 2 hours each evening, and on two or three of the days during the conference, he had an hour and a half each afternoon. And most of that time was devoted to the book of Hebrews, which is part of the Bible, and he considers it nothing short of giving you the whole Bible in a situation like that. I had an opportunity to talk to many of our staff who later in the week made comments like this. I did not realize it was possible for one man to have such a grasp of the Scriptures. It's uncanny. It's unbelievable, the grasp that that man has of the Word of God. And it was. From Genesis to Revelation, with Hebrews as the keynote of the whole week. Now, gang, that didn't just happen. Dr. Jack Mitchell became a Christian in his early 20s, up in Canada. And one of his first prayers as a Christian was that the Lord would give him a hunger for the Word of God. And God answered that prayer. Dr. Jack, in those days, he wasn't a doctor, of course. He was just Jack Mitchell, tool and die maker, marine mechanic. He stayed in a hotel, walked to work each morning about 6 o'clock, got back to his room about 6 in the evening and would have dinner. And in those early days as a Christian, in one of his desk drawers, top desk drawers, he kept big red apples that he would munch on as he would sit there in the evenings reading his Bible. In his other top desk drawer, he kept big black cigars. And so he would sit there reading his Bible, smoking these big black stogies and munching on these big red apples. Later on, the Lord convicted him about the stogies, and so he quit. But many of the night, Dr. Jack would sit there reading his Bible, hour after hour after hour, leafing through the pages of it, grasping it, getting a hold of it for his own life, enlarging his capacity of his grasp on God. And it was not an unusual occurrence for the alarm clock to go off, signaling the time to get up and go to work. And he would still be sitting there reading his Bible. For 2 years, I had the opportunity of working with Dr. Jack up in Portland, Oregon, before coming with the Navigators. And it was a thrilling experience, to say the least. But he still practiced this habit of spending hours each week in the Scriptures. For instance, in preparation for his Sunday messages to his congregation, he would spend the whole day on Saturday locked up in his study alone with God and his Bible. From 8 o'clock in the morning until sometimes midnight. And you couldn't get to him. That was his time with God, his time in the Scriptures. All day, 12, 14, 16 hours on Saturday in the Scriptures. His wife would protect him. You'd call, and unless it was an emergency, you couldn't get through to him. And then our gang sat there under his ministry and wondered, well, you know, is it possible for one man to have this kind of a grasp of the Word of God? How about you, gang? Are you really bending your every effort during these days to have an ever-growing mastery of the Bible? Are you asking God the kind of a prayer that Dr. Jack prayed? Give me a hunger for the Scriptures. This is the mark of a man of God. A man who is devoting himself, saturating his life in the Scriptures. Bob Boardman is one of the men on our staff. He is in charge of all of our work in Japan, has been for a number of years. And it's exciting to see how God has used Bob's life down through the years with the Japanese. Some of you may know Bob. He's an ex-Marine, stands about 6 feet 4 inches, weighs about 220 pounds, and speaks in a very husky whisper. Due to a bullet that he received from a Japanese gun during World War II when he was serving in the Marine Corps out in Okinawa. God got a hold of his heart during those days, and after he got out of the military, he had run into the Navigators prior to that, and Doss Troutman asked him to come and live with them at 509 Monterey Road in South Pasadena, which was the big Navigator home in those days. And so Bob decided to do this, and he was given the assignment of being the gardener. He took care of the grass, the shrubs, the flowers, all the bushes around the house, and so had lots of time on his own by himself. And Bob became a man of the Word. And one day he was reviewing some verses, and he came across 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished to do all good works, to do anything that God asks him to do. And as Bob meditated on that verse, he began to realize that the first part of it was something that if he were to take seriously, the second part was a promise from God that the man of God would grow to maturity and would be equipped to do anything that God asks him to do, any good work. And as Bob thought about this, he claimed it as a promise from the Lord and committed himself and dedicated himself to the matter of mastering the Bible, of the Bible becoming a very part of his life, and of walking day by day in obedience to the Scriptures. Now, Bob was not at that time, and still isn't, I'm sure by his own admission, what you would call an intellectual. He isn't a brainy guy. He hadn't had much schooling at that time. But he renewed his efforts during those days of getting the Scriptures into his heart and life. Hours a week in Bible study. Memorizing verses by the ton. And one day, Doss asked him if he would pray about going to Okinawa to work with U.S. military people out there. Well, that's where he'd gotten it during the war. And up to this point, he really didn't have too much love in his heart for the Japanese, and yet Okinawa is filled with Japanese people. And so it became a real matter of prayer for Bob. But he decided before God that this was the way the Lord was leading, and so he went. He got there, and over a period of time, the Lord began to give him a real love for the Japanese people. And so just a couple of years later, Doss asked him to move to Japan and take over the ministry that Roy Robertson was stepping out of and become the director of our work in Japan. And so Bob did that. And if you could look back over the last 15 or 16 years that Bob has been there and what God has done in the lives of some young Japanese fellas and gals, it would really thrill your heart. Japan is one of the most difficult mission fields in the world. And yet we've got a band of young men and women there that are totally committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, moving out in various university situations for him and raising up disciples and disciple makers for the cause of Christ, primarily as a result of the life of Bob Boardman. Now, the second time that Bob came home on furlough, he started to go back. He applied for his visa from the Japanese consulate, and they turned him down. And so when he went to check and find out, they said, "Well, Mr. Boardman, we can't figure out why you got to Japan in the first place. You have no credentials for being a missionary." What Bob said, "What do you mean I have no credentials?" "Well, you do not have any educational background, nor are you ordained." So Bob says, "Well, what will it take for me to be issued a visa. They said, well, it would help if you would get ordained. Well, he considered himself already to be ordained of God. But if this was something that was needed, why, the NAVS went to work on it. We got together what is called an ordination council out here in California, a group of pastors, and they were to examine Bob Boardman as to his ability and qualifications to be a missionary in Japan. Of course, he'd already been there 8 years. One of the first questions they asked him was, what is your educational background? He said, well, I graduated from high school up in Oregon. Well, what did you do beyond that? Well, I had 1 year at Biola, or half a year at Biola. What else? That's it. And they began to grill him. This was all oral. And they began to ask him question after question regarding theological issues. And as they would come up, Bob took his Bible and he would turn from passage to passage and he would answer their questions from the Scriptures. Finally, it got to the place where they would ask him a question and he would turn from one passage to another and just keep answering their question. And they'd say, all right, that's enough on that, Mr. Boardman. Now, the next question is... And so they continued. Well, of course, these men began to warm up to this man of God. And they really fell in love with him. The last question they asked him was, now, Bob, we'd like to have you just give us about a 10-minute exposition of one book of the Bible. Now, if you were asked that question in front of an ordination council, what would you say? Well, you'd probably start thumbing through your Bible. Let's see now, which is the shortest one here? Philemon. Oh, yeah, man, that's only one chapter. Let's see, 3 John. Oh, yeah, that's kind of short. Bob's response was, well, which one would you like to have me give? How about that? They kind of chuckled, and they said, well, you pick whichever one you want. So he took 2 Timothy, and he gave them about a 15-minute dissertation on 2 Timothy. And, of course, the big thing that he homed in on was 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. After this was all over, Lawrence Sanney, the president of the Navigators, received a letter from the chairman of that ordination council saying something to the effect that he has sat on many ordination councils to determine the qualifications of young men for the ministry, but he has never examined a young man who was better qualified for the ministry of Jesus Christ than Bob Boardman. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, may be mature, may grow up to maturity, and be equipped to do anything God asks him to do, any good work. Now, gang, are you preparing your life for that? By saturating your life in the Scriptures? By learning day by day to walk in obedience to His Word? Verses like Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. How about putting some shoe leather to that, you husbands? A verse like Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Heartily. Is that the way you apply the Scriptures to the daily things that you get involved in? Heartily? Wholeheartedness? Is that a characteristic of your life? Obedience to His Word. The devotional life encompasses your life in the Word. Now, it also, the devotional life also encompasses your life in prayer. Your life in prayer. It says here in Acts 6, the next verse, after that verse 3, it's going back now to the 12, and they say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." A number of years ago, Dr. Bob Munger was speaking on this passage, and he pointed out that these men had learned the key to serving Jesus Christ. They had learned that prayer was not a part of the ministry, but it is the foundation upon which your ministry stands. We will devote ourselves to what? To prayer. And then to the ministry of the word. How's your prayer life, gang? When was the last time you spent an hour in prayer? When was the last time you took a half a day alone with the Lord and just spent it with Him, and most of that time given to prayer? Dr. D.E. Host was noted for his prayer life. He was the successor to Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission. And his prayer life was known about all over the world, and especially by missionaries. And one day he was speaking at a missions conference, and a young missionary candidate came up to him after his message and started speaking to him and told him that he had heard about his life in prayer and that he would like to get together and pray with him sometime. And so Dr. Host immediately, without any hesitation, said, "All right, will you meet me in my room tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock? And we'll spend some time in prayer." "Fine, I'll be there." So at 7 o'clock sharp, this young man showed up at Dr. Host's door and knocked, and he was asked to come in. And without any formalities whatsoever, Dr. Host says, "Let's pray." He says, "I'll pray first and then you can pray." "Fine." So Dr. Host started. And when he started, he was kneeling beside the bed. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he kept praying. He prayed all the way around the world, and a half an hour went by, 45 minutes went by, an hour went by, and from time to time this young missionary candidate would kind of peek and see what was going on, because he heard the voice coming from different parts of the room about every 10 minutes. And one time he would look up and Dr. Host was standing, looking out the window, still praying. Another time he would be sitting in a chair. Another time he would be kneeling beside the bed again. Another time he'd be just pacing the floor, but still praying. And he prayed all the way around the world: India, Singapore, Japan, the United States, England, all throughout Europe, and all through the Middle East, and all through Africa and Latin America, country by country, the names of missionaries, cities, populations. And finally, after about 2 hours, Dr. Host closed, "In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." And there was a long pause. And this young missionary candidate was rather flabbergasted. He didn't know what to do. And finally, after the silence got a little bit too long to bear, Dr. Host turned to him and he said, "Well, aren't you going to pray?" And very honestly from his heart, this young guy said, "I can't think of anything else to pray about." And Dr. Host's response was, "Son, I've left you all of China." Dr. Host was the director of the China Inland Mission, and he left this young man all of China to pray for. And he couldn't think of anything to pray about. Gang, that's what it means when these men spoke here in Acts 6:4. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Edward Payson, a great man of God, said, "If we would do much for God, we must ask much of God." A.J. Gordon, another man of God's army, made this statement concerning prayer. "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? Now, gang, there's another aspect of prayer that, to me, marks the man of God. And it has to do with a couple of verses, one of them being 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray without ceasing." Jesus refers to this same idea over in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. When it says, "And he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. Have you ever meditated on that idea, that concept, that thought? Are you developing that in your life? Someone made the statement regarding this idea to this extent, men ought always to pray. Always does not mean that we are to neglect the ordinary duties of life. What it means is that the soul, which has come into intimate contact with God in the silence of the prayer chamber, is never out of conscious touch with the Father. But the heart is always going out to Him in loving communion. And that the moment the mind is released from the task upon which it is engaged, it returns as naturally to God as the bird does to its nest. Pray without ceasing. Gang, are you developing the habit of moment by moment communion and contact with the Lord? You know, He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that He will be our constant companion. He has promised that He will guide us and lead us with His hand upon our lives. Now the question is, do we take advantage of His constant presence with us by developing the habit of praying without ceasing? Of developing the habit of, when our mind is released from any particular activity upon which it may be engaged, Our hearts automatically turn back to the Lord, even as a bird returns to its nest. Or, in the circumstances of life, a problem arises. What is your immediate reaction to the problem? Man, how in the world am I going to get out of this? How do I solve this? Or does our heart turn upward to the Lord in automatic response and bring Him into the situation through prayer? Lord, here we are. We've got a problem. You're faced with a decision. What is your immediate response to the decision? Cold calculation or prayer? You're faced with an opportunity that can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and your knees begin to shake a little bit, and the palm of your hand begins to sweat. What do you do? Look inward to your fear or upward to the Lord in prayer? Pray without ceasing. Gang, this is a habit that, to me, is really a mark of a man of God. And it's a lifetime project of developing this kind of continual fellowship with the Lord. An awareness, a continual awareness of Christ's presence with us, regardless of where we are, what the circumstances are, or what the problem may be, that my heart brings Him into it. Now, of all the things that we could have talked about this afternoon as relates to the marks of a man of God, why have we picked this one in particular and these two specifically related to a life of devotion to God? Your life in the Word and your life in prayer. Well, we could probably make a list of several hundred. But let me emphasize one. One of the reasons why these two things are so vitally important if you really want to be a man of God, a woman of God. Because the development of these two things in our lives will build something into our life that is godly, that is characteristic of Him, that is Christ-like, to such an extent that when the chips are down, when the big opportunity comes, when the going gets tough, we have a built-in confidence in our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to get this confidence than to see Him trod upon the pages of Scripture in the lives of men and women, and to hear His words ringing in our hearts from the Scriptures, to have them hidden there, and to see Him in days gone by answered prayer after prayer after prayer, and to have that background and that foundation so that when the big thing comes, when the big decision of life, when the going really gets tough, and there is no place else to turn, you know where to turn. And you have developed a confidence in this one of whom the Scripture speaks. And gang, right at this point, I wish we could take the next half hour or more and just talk about our God. Our great God. It's not our great faith. It's not our hours and hours in the Scripture. It's not even our hours in prayer. It's not our continuing in prayer. But all of that draws our hearts to Him. It helps us to get to know Him. Because He then reveals Himself to us. And therefore, our confidence in Him is built day by day, little by little, brick by brick. We have a terrific example of this in Acts 16. One day the Apostle Paul was coming through a little town by the name of Derbe, and he came across a young man there who is called a disciple. His name is Timothy. And after having sized the situation up, gotten to know Timothy a little bit, heard some reports about what kind of a young man this was, he decided to ask Timothy to go with him on the rest of this journey that Paul and Silas were taking. And so one day he approaches Timothy and he says, "Look, go, old buddy, Silas and I are leaving early next week, and we've been praying about this, and we would like to have you go with us on the rest of our trip." And so Timothy, being the man that he was, talks it over with his mother, who was a very godly woman, prays about it, and makes the decision before God that he will go with Paul. And so early the next week, he packs his suitcase, kisses mom goodbye, and walks out of town with Paul and Silas, not having a clue what he was getting into. Just about 2 weeks later, they enter a little town called Philippi. And they start preaching. And some of the people rebel against this. They go up in arms about it, and they throw Paul and Silas and Timothy in jail. Now, Timothy had been in rough experiences before. But it says over in Acts 16, verse 25, that at midnight, Paul and Silas sang songs and prayed unto the Lord. Now, they were in a jail cell. They had chains on their wrists and their feet. And it says that they sang songs and they prayed at midnight, Paul and Silas. It doesn't mention Timothy. Now, Timothy is there in the jail cell, but it doesn't say that he sang or prayed. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not, but I've asked myself on certain occasions, well, why wasn't Timothy praying and singing? Well, I'll tell you why. Why I think he wasn't. I think Timothy was over there in the jail cell, sitting in the corner, thinking about Mom's apple pie, his own room back home, how nice he had things, and how could he ever have let himself get into a mess like this? No, I don't really think so. I think what he was doing was pondering the greatness of God. He was a young Christian, but he was growing. And he was sitting there, in my opinion, meditating upon God's greatness, trying to develop within his heart a thankful spirit in that kind of a situation, which was a little difficult. And all at once, an earthquake hit the thing, hit the jail. The chains fell off. The jail doors opened. And all the prisoners were free to walk out. A miracle. And Timothy experienced it all. And he continued on the journey with Paul. Now, gang, if your life is not based and founded upon an ever-increasing grasp of the Scriptures and an ever-increasing obedience to His Word and an ever-increasing life of prayer and devotion to Him and developing the habit of praying without ceasing, when the jail cell comes, when the going really gets tough, when the big opportunity comes along, you're going to fall away. You're going to back off. And you're going to fail God. And you'll never experience the fulfillment and the purpose that He has in store for your life. Because of a failure to pay the price that is demanded of one who wants to be a man of God. And gang, my prayer for each and every one of us here during these days is that the truth of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 will become real to us. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. And the way we get to do that, gang, is through His Word and a continual giving of ourselves to that, to saturate our lives with the Scriptures and to learning new things about prayer day by day and week by week.